So we are kind of concluding kind of a soft landing to this Advent series. We spent 4 weeks on it and Christmas Eve, and then this morning and next week, Dan is kind of, would you call yours an Advent series? Message? Sure, why not, right? Thinking about the Magi, and but this is kind of the post-Christmas looking towards New Year's, and what's the one New Year's song that we sing, you know? Auld Lang Syne, which, you know, I've heard a billion times in my life, but I never know the words beyond Should All Acquaintance Be Forgot. And then, you know, one of those. But that song was written in the year 1788. It's super old. And we were talking this morning trying to figure out what language it was written in. Does anyone know what Auld Lang Syne was written in? Yeah, it's an old Scottish song. And so I didn't know that until just before this. And so, but it was written in 1788. And it's been sung traditionally at New Year's, also at funerals and memorial services, sometimes at graduations, as it's kind of a passing of things that were old into things that are new. Well, in 2012, somebody rewrote the song or took the melody of it and wrote the song, All Glory Be to Christ, which is the song we sang two songs ago. And I love that song. I think it's beautiful. And so it seemed like an appropriate Sunday for us to use that song to launch us into our carols. It's not as ancient as the other ones because it's only, you know, 9-7 years old, something like that. But a beautiful, powerful song, and what a better thing for us to focus on as we finish up the series than to talk about Jesus and think about who he is and what it means to be his people, what it means that he's our king. This thing is all wonky. There we go. How about that? So, anyone know what the theological study of Jesus is? What we call that, like ecclesiology is the theology of the church, study of the church. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. You know what we call? Christology. It's called Christology. And yes, that's right. So that's the study of Christ, the study of his nature, of who he was, his mission, everything related to Jesus. And there's two different terms theologians have talking about Christ in Christology. We have something that's called low Christology, which means it's Christology and focus and passages of Scripture that emphasize that Jesus was fully human. And when we read the Gospels, we see elements of biblical low Christology, that Jesus was a human being. He was tired at times, right? He bled. He wept. He felt things. Like, he was fully a human being. He was a man. And so we have low Christology, and Mark has a lot of kind of low Christology. I remember being in Israel last year. The most powerful moment of the whole trip for me was the Garden of Gethsemane, being in that place and reading from the Gospels, Jesus' night of prayer there, and I just felt overwhelmed by the humanity of Jesus, that, like, it felt very palpable to me that he was a human being. It crushed me, in fact. It was very emotional for me. There's other scriptures that are what we call high Christology. And high Christology would be passages of Scripture and studies that would remind us that Jesus, yes, he's fully man, but he's also fully God. And we have passages that describe God, Jesus, as eternal and from the beginning. And John is the ultimate, the Gospel of John is the ultimate, like, high Christology gospel, because it doesn't let us get around the fact that Jesus is, in fact, not just a dude or a gifted teacher. He is, in fact, God. And there's a few other passages of Scripture. One is Philippians chapter 2. There's a beautiful hymn, the Christ hymn that Paul quotes, and he talks about Jesus' humility. That is a high Christology passage of Scripture because it emphasizes Jesus emptied himself. He was a man, but we're talking about God here. And the passage we're going to look at this morning, coming out of All Glory Be to Christ, is in Colossians chapter 1. And it is nosebleed Christology. Like, it is, like, super high up there. Like, this is super high Christology, showing that Jesus is, in fact, God. And Katie saw my notes that said nosebleed XLG, which is how I wrote nosebleed Christology. She was like, what are you talking about this morning? But that's what I'm talking about. Like, this is way up high there. This is telling us that Jesus became a man, but he's eternal. He's God. So if you have a Bible, open up to Colossians chapter 1. The book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written to a group of Christians in Colossae, a group of Christians he actually didn't meet himself, nor did he plant this church. Epaphras planted this church, and he brought Paul a message about this church, and so he wrote this letter to them. And he encourages them to maintain their faith, to live as new citizens of God's kingdom, and calling them to a new type of life. And he starts out his letter focusing on who Jesus is, giving us this picture of high Christology. And Philippians 2 is a place where we have a hymn Paul gives us about Christ. Here's another hymn or poem that he gives us in the first five verses. And this morning, my hope is that we could just think about who Jesus is. So let's read. Hopefully it's right in front of you on a phone or a paper Bible, even better. And let's read this passage together. It says this. Talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. All right, there's a beautiful chunk of scripture there talking about Jesus and also how we respond to that. Right before this passage in Colossians 3, 13 to 14, Paul says this: he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so to start out this hymn, talking about Jesus, he says to the Christians in Colossae and also to us, we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness, enslaved to sin and evil and death. And through Christ's blood shed on the cross, he has then invited us into a new kingdom, to be a different kind of people, to be our king. And he goes on to this passage, this two stanza poem, which talks about Christ as the firstborn. And the first few verses talk about Christ as the firstborn over creation. And that Christ himself was actually active. He was the agent in creating and hold together all things. So all things are created and held together by Christ. The second stanza talks about Christ as the firstborn from among the dead, where then Christ is reconciling to himself all things. So he's creating, he's sustaining, and then he's reconciling. And we're going to see this and what this means for us. And as we think about what it means for us, for this king to have rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into this new kingdom, what does that mean for us? And what does it mean that Christ is our king? Because we have a king. And I want to talk about three things this morning about what Paul would tell us about this king. And the first thing he tells us in the first three verses that we just read is that Christ is the cosmic king. Like, Christ is the king over everything. Like, not just a nation, but he is the ultimate king over everything. He holds everything together. He created it. He's eternal. Jesus is not just one of amongst a bunch of spiritual beings. He is the supreme one. And most of the Colossian Christians were Roman citizens or Gentiles, and they came from a pagan background into Christian spirituality. And it wasn't, Paul had to tell them, look, Jesus is not just one more God in your pantheon. He is the God. This is it. He's over everything. And he holds absolutely everything together. And he goes on to say that he is the image of the invisible God, which is kind of sounds like a paradox, right? He's the image of something invisible, because he is the one who embodies the fullness of God. J.B. Phillips says that Christ is the aperture through which the immensity and magnificence of God can be seen. So if we want to know what God looks like, what he is like, there is no greater revelation of who God is than Jesus. He's the fullness of God, and we can see him. When we read stories of Jesus in the scriptures, we are actually reading stories of God. We're told who God is. He's the fullness of him. And it is Jesus, the one by whom in, by, and through all things were created and held together. Jesus is a big deal. And Jesus, when he walked this earth and he showed us what God looks like, and when we look at him in the scriptures, he brings into clarity kind of the hazy understanding of what it means that we worship this invisible, immortal God, that we can actually see what God looks like. And in Christ, we see who God is as the creator and redeemer and sustainer. We see what God is like, a God of mercy and a God of love. We see what God does, and that is to rescue his people and to restore all things to himself. And it's in this poem, twice it uses description of God as the firstborn over all creation. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus was created or was made at some point. He's eternal. This is what the text says here. But firstborn expresses status as being supreme over something, having a righteous identity over everything else. That Jesus, as the firstborn, doesn't mean that he just was the oldest, but that he's the boss over everything. Psalm 89 talks about the term firstborn as a title of sovereignty. And Jesus is sovereign. He's the firstborn. He's over everything. Now, when we talk about the eternal nature of Jesus, it doesn't mean that Jesus existed in human form before the incarnation. But that the pre-existent Christ, who is active in creation, actually became a human being. And there's some that would argue that when the Old Testament, you have this character named the Angel of the Lord shows up, that could be, you know, because he speaks for God, could be the pre-incarnate Christ. But if I were to tell you that the Queen of England was born in 1926, you would say, maybe you'd say, yeah, okay, sure, that makes sense. She was born in 1926. But when she was born, she was not the Queen of England. Just that the one who we call the Queen of England was born in 1926. At one point, she became the queen. She was born with being the queen as her right, but later on, it became her actual role. And Jesus has always existed alongside the Father, active and holding everything together. But when he put on flesh and became Jesus of Nazareth and lived a perfect life, and was crucified, buried, and then resurrected, he ascends his throne as the Holy One. Like, that's why Philippians 2, that other hymn I mentioned, talks about how Paul says that Jesus went through these things. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And then it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. That it's through the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection of Jesus that he assumes this place of glory, the place that was always for him. And Jesus also says after his resurrection to his disciples, all authority has been given to me. That he has assumed the place that was his by right because of what he did on the cross. N.T. Wright, New Testament, well, just biblical theologian, says this: the pre-existent Lord of the world has become the human Lord of the world. And in doing so, he has reflected fully for the eyes of the world to see the God whose human image he has now come to bear. So by becoming Jesus and fulfilling his mission, Jesus becomes the Lord over all creation, the firstborn, the ultimate. He's the king over everything. And as the cosmic king, whether or not you acknowledge that he is the king, he sustains and holds everything together. So Paul begins this poem talking, like we said, about how Jesus, the eternal one, is the agent in creation and holding all things together. And he's going to go on and talk about how he is then the agent of redemption also. So we have first Christ, the cosmic king, and then we have Christ, the conquering king. That Jesus is the one who came to rescue and redeem his people. Now let's just say that if Canada decided, their prime minister decided, hey, I'm going to become king and we're going to change our whole government. And then Canada invaded and conquered the United States. Yes, we have to start spelling letters with extra U's and things like that. If that happened and the Trudeau said, I am now your king because I've conquered you, then maybe that's how the world would work. When Jesus is the conquering king, it's not that Jesus comes and conquers us and we live in slavery to him. It's that Jesus is our champion. Jesus became a human being to conquer death and sin and evil at its source and invites us into a new kingdom of life and freedom in him. So in the beginning, God created all things in Christ, and in Christ, he's reconciling all things to himself. Let's read this passage again. He says, he is the head of the body, the church, that's us. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So here we have Jesus assuming a human being so that he could conquer and destroy death. What God told us was going to happen in the very pages of the scripture about the Son of Man stomping on the head of the serpent, crushing evil forever, we have that happening. And this reconciliation couldn't just happen by an intermediate being or someone else, but by the one whose love runs the universe. The one who spoke everything into being is the one who actually rescues us and calls us back to love him. And we are now part of this new creation, this new kingdom, because the conquering king has defeated the one who enslaves us. And he invites us into new life and to be part of a new kingdom. And it says he is firstborn from among the dead so that everything he might have the supremacy. That in conquering death, Jesus is the boss. He is the man. He is awesome. And reconciliation, what we're told here in Christ, is not just a forgiveness of sins. It is that. And it's not just a wiping the slate clean of our moral failures, but it's an invitation to be a part of his new kingdom, to be different kinds of people who are changed. And he demands then, as our conquering king who rescues us, to not only be the cosmic king who's over everything anyway, but also to be finally our personal king. Because after this poem, Paul goes on, starting in verses 21 through 23, and he says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So we have the cosmic king over everything, who becomes the conquering king in Jesus, and then he comes to us and says, I now assume the role of our personal king, that we take up our cross daily and follow him. And notice there's three elements of a past, a present, and a future part of this part of it, where he says, once you were alienated from God, you're now reconciled, now continue in your faith. Put Jesus on the throne. It's different now. You are part of the kingdom. You are a new creation. You're bought at a price. And throughout the rest of the book of Colossians, Paul is telling the church and us that because of what Jesus has done, we now live as if the kingdom has fully come. We now live as if the resurrection that happened in Jesus is beginning in us. That it's not just a one day it's going to be this, but even now it changes the way that we live. In fact, he gets into this, turnover, I don't have it on the slide, but he gets at what this actually means in Philippians or Colossians chapter 3. Turn one page. We're just going to read a big chunk of it, and it's worthwhile. 1 through 14. Listen to what he says happens when we let him on the throne. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So he says, look, you're different then. You've been raised. Change your eyes. Change the way you think about things. Look to Jesus right now. Don't set your mind just on what's here, but look, think about eternal things. Think about things in heaven. And here's what this looks like. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And here's what we do. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Beautiful passage of scripture on what it means to live in the kingdom, that we would no longer be who we were before Christ rescues us, but that we become a new creation of people that are about mercy, forgiveness, love, compassion, generosity, forgiveness, grace, and turning from our sin. And because Jesus is the cosmic and conquering king, there is no part of the human existence that is untouched by him. And really, there's no element of our lives that can have significance apart from him. If we want our lives to matter, they have to be close to Jesus, because he's the center of everything. And so he invites us to be part of his kingdom, to wave the banner of our new king and his kingdom. And we look to him, our maker, our sustainer, our redeemer, and our master, and we live in light of what he calls us to as members of this new kingdom, where we are different people living in this world, waiting for him to bring it to final completion. So we look to Christ as our king, who changes the way we view things, who changes our status in the world and our stance before God. And this poem we read in verses 15 through 20 of Colossians 1, there's debate whether or not Paul was quoting like a well-known hymn that the Colossian church would have already sung, or if he composed this right there, kind of inspired by the Spirit. We're not totally sure, other than we know that it is inspired. But Paul didn't write down these words saying, like, I hope that in 2,000 years people like analyze the way these strophes and stanzas work. Now, the reason he started his letter this way is he wants us to look at Jesus and be in awe of him and be floored by what God has done in Jesus for us. And so that's my hope this morning, that we would finish up the year just in awe of who Jesus is. There's S.M. Lockridge, he's an old preacher that died a few years ago, but he had the sermon called That's My King. And I want you to listen to just 3 minutes of this great sermon from S.M. Lockridge. And then we'll close singing All Glory Be to Christ again. But check this out, these words, and remember the one that we worship. Have big eyes to see how awesome Jesus is, that he is the king over everything. He's eternal. He is God. And then he is the one who has conquered death on our behalf so we can have new life. And then he invites us to worship him as our cosmic king, but also our personal king, the one who calls the shots, who is our boss, who we take up our cross daily to follow after. And we stand in awe of who he is. So check out this little 3-minute video here.